You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Amen. You know, when I was in college, I had aspirations of being a great writer. And so asked an English professor that I greatly respected. I said, what's the most single important thing you need to do to be a great writer? And he said, without any hesitation, he said, you got to read great literature. And I took that to heart. And I think the same thing applies to being a good follower of Jesus. Because if you're going to be a good follower of Jesus, you have to need to know how to follow. And the way you find that out is from the Bible, the Word of God. And, you know, I just have found the Bible the most amazing book. There's no other book like it. Because it tells us from the very beginning, it gives us the story of creation, of the fall of man, the redemption that comes, and then ultimately the consummation. But through that also, that what makes the Bible so amazing is that there's themes that weave in there. In fact, the Bible scholars, they find as many as 25 different themes that you can actually see run through scriptures, like kingdom or covenant or justice, the law, or even marriage, which I want to make a quick plug for our marriage course that's going to start again in January 6th, Sunday the 6th. We call it MATES, M-A-T-E-S, Marriage According to Eternal Scripture, based on a book by Ray Ortland, Marriage and the Mystery of the Gospel. So if you are interested in that, please see me or my wife, because that's just, again, one way of understanding the Bible, but it really, marriage is a tremendous example that's in the scripture to show us his love for us. But today we have a passage that relates to the clothing of the high priest. And I know when you were probably listening to this from Raphael, it almost seems like you're trudging through a swamp where up to your waist, you know, it's like, this is going to be tough going. But I want you to keep in mind something, that it's there for a reason. Everything in God's word is for good. And he tells us this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And you know that from infancy you've known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom. And that's going to be our focus for today, by the way. For salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, all scripture, which includes priest clothing, you know, descriptions, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So with that kind of as a backdrop, we just want to look at Acts 28. And it's referring to this high priest, which was an office, which was meant to be an intermediary between God and man. In fact, the entire priesthood, the tribe of Levites, were all priests, but there was one in particular, which was a high priest. And their job was essentially to offer the sacrifices of the animals that through their blood was going to symbolize covering over the sins of God's people. And the high priest in particular, we're going to see this next week, that's a promo, that about more about what the high priest is going to do. But particularly, one of his main jobs was to be to offer the sacrifice that was going to be on the Day of Atonement, to actually go into the Holy of Holies. But I want you to notice here, there's something that just jumped out at me when I was assigned this passage of Scripture, that it's bookended rather interestingly. If you look at the very first verse of the passage in verse 15, it says, "You are to make an embroidered breastpiece for making decisions." And then we find at the end, it says, "Place the Urim and Thummim in the breastpiece for decisions, so that they may also be over Aaron's heart whenever he comes before the Lord. Aaron will continually carry the means of decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord." So certainly it's important that the priesthood is for the sacrifice of sins. But today I want to look at this emphasis that's talking about decision-making. And we know in the Old Testament, we've seen that God used prophets to communicate his message. And there was, you know, dreams and visions that also appeared. But in particular, there was these two stones called and Raphael pronounced it correctly, by the way. The Hebrew way of saying is Urim and Thummim. But that sounds odd to me, so I'm just going to say Urim and Thummim. We're American, right? We're just going to use the American way of saying it. But what we're not sure what they were. They were in a little pouch on the high priest's clothing, and in Jewish history, they think that possibly one was white and one was black, the stone, and you would ask a question and they would reach in and pull it out. Most of the times they used it, it seemed to be on a yes-no kind of basis. But we don't know. We just know that they were used for decision-making. And they were on the breastpiece. They were next to the heart of this high priest. Now, there were a group of stones on this breastpiece, which were these were precious stones, different stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. So you had this thing where you see the 12 stones and you know exactly what they're for, but now these two stones, and they, if you translate them in Hebrew, Urim would be light and Thummim would be perfection. Now, I get it that the stones represent different tribes. I could identify, okay, the ruby is, you know, Judah or whatever it was. I could get that. But who's representing light and perfection? There's only one that could possibly be, and that's God himself. So what we have here is God is saying, I'm going to be the one who's going to show you the right way to work. And the Apostle Paul, in his great thesis on Christ in his letter to the church at Colossae, I think kind of hints at that, or maybe is alluding to this idea of light and perfection that we're going to see in Christ. Because he says in Colossians 2:3, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's an interesting way of thinking at it. But wait a minute, Larry. What's our Urim and Thummim? You know, what is it? Where is our wisdom going to come from? We know that we have a new covenant, and it's a better covenant than the old covenant. So that means we can know God's will. So how do we do that? Well, God gives us wisdom through our relationship with Jesus. And according to Scripture, we are given everything we need in Christ. And that includes wisdom. And in fact, It's one of the most important things, I believe, that he brings to us and gives to us. Paul, in his letter to the church of Corinth, and I can't help but I love the church of Corinth because they were the most screwed up church. Paul wrote to seven churches, and he wrote more to the church of Corinth than all the others put together because they were so messed up. They calculate there was at least 20 different issues that Paul had to address with this screwed up church. But they were God's people, which shows you his mercy, doesn't it? Gives us hope. But in 1 Corinthians 1, he's going to say, I'm going to outline for you all the things I want you to understand about wisdom itself. So we find here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll set aside the intelligence of the intelligent. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom. Do you notice the pattern here, really hammering on this wisdom thing? God was pleased to save those who believed through the foolishness of what was preached. For the Jews ask for signs, the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. And he sums it all up in verse 30 at the end of the chapter where he said, it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us. So we have this wisdom given to us. But how do we access it? Well, just like the Israelites, we need a high priest. And we have one, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who's been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How do we understand this wisdom? Here we see the beauty of God's love. When we think of wisdom, we think of intellect, don't we? But as the 1 Corinthians passage noted, and we see even here in Hebrews, that God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. God's wisdom does not come from the head, but from the heart. Hebrews 8:10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Well, Larry, how does that work? Well, think of it this way. The closer I am to Jesus, the wiser I am. Because he's my high priest, and in him is wisdom. And that's why knowing Christ, being close to him, is not just for spiritual stuff. It's for everyday stuff. It's for everything. He's our good shepherd. He's going to lead us to, you know, green pastures, still waters. So the attitude of our hearts is critical in knowing God's will for us. And this is why then Proverbs gives us that wonderful injunction in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Whew. So, you want wisdom? Know Christ. Fellowship with him. Get to know him. And then follow him. Obey what he's saying. He's the way. So you don't want to go the wrong way. You want to go his way. And pray. Because he said, ask and it will be given. Now that sounds so simple, right? Yeah, I got it. I'm sitting here in church. I can do that, sure. But I do have to kind of warn you that as we're on this journey and we're pursuing walking with Jesus, we have two companions on each side that we really don't want hanging around. I think of Pilgrim's Progress, which I would encourage anybody to read, but as Christian is just on his way, he's just starting his journey to the celestial city. Right away, these two guys show up, obstinate and pliable, come along, and they're really distracting him and getting in the way. And I think we also have two uninvited guests. One is called disobedience, and the other is called deception. Now, disobedience is just what it sounds like. We know the right thing to do, and we don't do it. And I'll give full disclosure, been there, know what that's like, and God in his mercy will make my life miserable so that I don't want to keep going this way and go back onto the path that he has for me. And one of my great, the parable that I love so much is the parable of the prodigal son. He's a son. He wants to go back to father. So when we disobey, we're doing things we should not be doing, and suddenly we have conviction. We wonder why we're not knowing and doing the right things. We need to repent and come back and walk with him. But the other is deception, which is more seducing. Deception is believing something is true when it's not true. And I don't think we recognize this as much as we should in the church, because I have found at least one verse on deception in every single one of the 27 books of the New Testament. Every time the Holy Spirit spoke to a writer to write Holy Script, somewhere along the line is going to say, warned them about deception. And we're told, by the way, be not deceived as a command. So we should be avoiding that. But how do we do this? And especially, how do I know I'm really walking and following him the way I should? Well, he gives us something that's going to be sort of a comfort or a way of knowing. And it's called peace. The peace of God. And I love, remember now Christmas time, we call Jesus the Prince of Peace, right? In Isaiah 26:3, I love this verse. You will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is steadfast, who's dependent on you because they trust in you. And Paul says the same thing in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Now think about that as we talk about wisdom. Peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, all of this that I just described is this thing we call discipleship. Discipleship. Our mission here at City Church is to extend the glory of God by making disciples through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have three core focus areas on that: gospel, community, and mission. Now, watch this. Focusing on the gospel is following Jesus. So we want to follow Jesus. He's the one who's going to lead us. So we need to practice what are called spiritual disciplines, things like reading scripture and prayer and learning how we should be walking, how we should be following Jesus. But am I following Jesus the way I should? Should I be walking? Should I put something up to my face? No. How do I know that I'm walking right? Because of community. And if you are not in if you are a Lone Ranger Christian, you're not really walking the way you should, because you could get off the path. But I love the fact that we have in this church home groups, small groups, men's and women's groups, all kinds of even one-on-one type things. Why? Because these are ways that we are helping one another to make sure we're walking in the right path. This week I had a woman in a group that I was with that made a comment how when she came to City Church, she saw about home groups and she was, she didn't like to get together with people she didn't know and thought, I don't know if I want to do that. But realized how important it was, so she kind of forced herself to go to home group. And now she said, it's fantastic. She said, I found that these are people that care. They help me in my walk with Christ. This is a way that we're finding how to be a disciple by sharing and interacting with one another. And now, because of that, we can now serve out further now within mission, in the practical wisdom of helping as we do here in City Church of orphan care, and our emphasis in that for the things that we're trying to do in support for ministries in different parts of the world. But also, even each one of us have certain areas that we just kind of find we fit in here in the community, and being able to be a light in these areas. But because we're being supported by our brothers and sisters in Christ, and why we are individually following Christ, all together, we're now walking in that wisdom that it means to be a disciple. This is the way we walk in wisdom. It's not just like you're walking along and you just get just this bucket of wisdom splashed on your head. It's a day-to-day walk. It's a day-to-day learning. It's a day-to-day interaction and love. It's, kind of like marriage. I thought I knew everything about being married until I got married. Just to give you one quick story. The very first meal that my wife made, we had just got married, went on a honeymoon for a week, came back. She was working at a hospital. I was working at a department store around here. Sat down, and the very first meal my wife ever made for me was a casserole, which had pork chops. I like pork chops. And a nice sauce. But in the sauce were green beans. I hate green beans. In fact, I hate all green vegetables. And I never ate green vegetables. My mother never made me eat green vegetables because I didn't like green vegetables. And I'm thinking, oh man, she screwed up. How do I tell this beautiful woman that she made a mistake? So I tried as nicely, and I said, honey, I'm really sorry, but I don't eat green vegetables. And you got to know Debbie. She looked at me and she smiled, that little Debbie smile of hers. And she said, "You do now." And you know, green beans aren't that bad. I've been eating them for the last 48 years, so I'm doing all right. But do you know, I mean, that's what the body of Christ should be doing for one another. To help one another understand wisdom that, you know, green beans actually are good for you. Yeah, maybe you might not like the taste, but you know, they're good. They're good for your body. God wants us to be a family. He wants us to be a community. He wants us to walk in his wisdom. But we think that it's all just because I can learn and be smart. No, the wisdom is coming through practical life experience from following Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.